Good morning and welcome to Bethel again this morning, and we pray God's blessing upon you all. Please join us downstairs for more fellowship and light refreshments after the service. And please remember our brother Colin Griffiths in our prayers, because he's preaching at Crofty both this morning and this evening. On Tuesday at 9:30, a number of the folk will be coming together to wash the toys in readiness for the restarting of the Mothers and Tots on Tuesday the 10th of September. And if you can help with this, could you see John either this morning or this evening? There's a church prayer meeting on Tuesday night at 7:30. And please could all members make every effort to attend, because we wish to give you an important update on the future of the church. Wednesday morning at 11 o'clock will be our monthly coffee morning. And please come for a chat, a cuppa, and if you can, invite a family member or friend to join as well. Bethlehem Evangelical Church in Port Talbot is hosting a Creation Ministries meeting this Friday, the 6th of September at 7 p.m. The guest speaker is Dominic Stratham on the subject of evolution or Bible creation. Does it matter? And all are welcome to that meeting. Next Sunday services will be at the usual time of 10:30 and 6 o'clock. And God willing, the morning service will be led by the Reverend Peter Mitchell from Clyne in Neath. And the evening service will be held by our pastor. Our sister Joyce is out of hospital on Friday. And Joyce and Derek would like to thank us all for our prayers and visits. And Ivo is recovering at home after his recent operation. And Gladys is pleased to have him home. A special milestone is being achieved this coming Friday, the 6th of September, for Wilf and Linda, and they're celebrating their golden wedding anniversary. So after this evening's service, could you join us downstairs and we'll have a little celebration to remember that as well. We've had a letter from the Wycliffe Bible translators in Bridgend. They're opening an office there in the Evangelical Movement of Wales building. And they're writing to invite us as a church to come and join us when they open it in September. They'll be launching the office on Saturday the 14th of September with a coffee morning from 10:30 till 12 noon. They'll introduce Wycliffe and share the vision for the work for the future with some good coffee from countries with major Bible translation needs. We'd love to all are welcome to this, and if you'd like to go, like I say, free to attend there. On Friday the 20th of September at 7 o'clock, we're going to have a harvest supper in the church. The guest speaker will be Chris Rees from Narberth. There'll also be a quiz. We're looking to do it as a meal as well. So there'll be ham, salad and chips, followed by desserts and drinks. There is a charge for it. There'll be £5 a head for adults and children for £1. And there's a notice being put on the back of the church. Please could you add your names to that if you wish to attend, so we can confirm numbers for the food. Those are all the notices. We'll now hand the service over to John. Thank you very much.
Now then, let's take a short reading from the New Testament. Our text again this morning will be found in Luke chapter 11, the last part of verse 4. But I'd like to read with you from the Epistle of James towards the end of the New Testament, James chapter 1, and we'll read the opening 18 verses there. So you've come through the epistles of Paul. Then we have Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd John, 3rd John, and Revelation. The book of James, and chapter 1, we read James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even when he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he has created. May the Lord be pleased to bless that portion of his word to our heart. Now we're considering together the final petition of the Lord's Prayer as it's recorded in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 11 and the last part of verse 4. The three petitions in this fourth verse read, "Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation." And previously then, the verse 3, "Give us each day our daily bread." God is acknowledged in these three petitions then. First of all, as the supplier, he provides the bread and sustains us in life. God is also believed upon as the Saviour, the one who forgives us our sins. And also then, thirdly, this morning, we consider, lead us not into temptation. We acknowledge God to be the one who can be trusted to shelter us and to keep us safe. So let's deal, obviously, with the text, and a question that is often asked with regards to it. Is this verse telling us that it is God's intention, God's will, to lead us deliberately into temptation? That's how some would read this. You'd have someone pick up their Bible and look for these little, what they call anomalies, discrepancies and errors in the Bible, and say, look, why is God who is holy, why is he saying he will lead you into temptation, as Moses led the children of Israel into the wilderness, deliberately to face temptation and probably to sin? Well, let's answer that question immediately from a basic principle that helps us with Scripture. It's called that thought of comparing Scripture with Scripture. You compare Scripture with Scripture. And we've read already this morning in James chapter 1, that passage, verse 13, we read, "When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil himself, nor does he tempt anyone." God does not tempt us to sin. Well, where then does the temptation come from? Well, again, James chapter 1 and verse 14 reminds us it comes essentially from within. Oh, there is a tempter and a deceiver. Adam and Eve experienced that in the garden. That is the case. But also, when we are able to say from verse 14, each one of us is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. The temptations come from within, although we do live in a tempting world, a difficult world, a dangerous world in which to live out our lives. So having dealt with that God does not tempt, and we need to look at the word, specifically at the moment, the word temptation here in this text. Let's also then say, what's the basic point of the petition? Let's get to the nub of it. Let's get to the nut of it. What's the basic point of the petition? Well, this petition firstly realizes, it's a realization in the life of a believer, of our weakness. We have a new nature, given to us by the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts, regenerated by the Spirit of God into new life. But that nature is not yet a perfect nature. And so, there is this battle, this conflict that is taking place. We agree with one of the hymn writers that from time to time, not all the time, but from time to time, we're prone to wander. As we mentioned the lost sheep this morning, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. So in this petition, and lead us not into temptation, there's an immediate recognition of our weakness as human beings. And what an important point that is. You see, people today say, oh, what you need to do is to be recognizing your strengths. You know, recognize your strengths and your abilities and concentrate on them. And who knows, you know, if you've got an interest in playing the piano, well, carry on. Who knows, grade 8, you'll be in the strength, concentrate on your strengths. And certainly, no one's disputing that. But the scripture is reminding us also as well, it's a wise person who recognizes their weakness. And each and every one of us in that capacity then will have the difficult struggles that we will all have to face. Thomas Watson, the Puritan writer, he keeps using this word and warning us about melancholy. You know, it's this attitude of despair that can come over us. Now, some of us know nothing about that at all. We never live under the cloud. We're always living under the sun. Everything, a half glass, even if it's a quarter full, we'll still see, well, we've got some water. Others are seeing the downside of it all. But there's dangers then in that, in terms of your personality. We understand that. So there's the realization or recognition of our weakness. Also then, there's the recognition of the dangerous environment in which we live. Those of you perhaps who've read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, it may have been recently, it may have been some time ago, he pictures some of the journey of Pilgrim through the Slough of Despond. Now we know a place not far along the motorway called Slough. Well, it actually is, in the old-fashioned words, it's a swamp. I don't know if the folk living there appreciate that, but that's the old-fashioned word, a swamp. But he also, Bunyan talks about the precipices, that you could have fallen over the edge. The dark valleys that you go through, and the tempting voices that you hear, the rough roads, and the bypath meadows with all the flowers in where you can fall asleep. All these little illustrations that he brings, these little pictures of the danger of making a journey towards the celestial city. And so what we're able to say then with regards to this basic point, a realization of the weakness, a realization of the dangerous environment that we are living in, and also then, this basic cry in this petition, Lord, will you be my protector? This is a New Testament way of saying all that we've read in the book of Psalms. You know, when we read in the Psalms that the psalmist is saying, Lord, you are my shield. You are my protector. You are my guide. You are my fortress. This sense that you can feel a sheltering arm coming under the protection of God as you go out. And we often pray for ourselves, isn't it? In our going in and in our coming out. Every day, who knows what can happen? And who knows what we might face in this uncertain world and in these uncertain days? So the basic point is to plea, crying for God to be our protector. And there's two great aims then in the Christian life. We've talked about one of them originally, but let's say say the two, and they come in the order of what we read here in this very prayer. We're to know God. We're to concentrate our minds upon reading His Word, meditating upon Him, conversations with one another, seeking to know God, not only to know about God, but to know God in our lives, that outworking of this fatherly provision, this wonderful forgiveness of sin and this protection. But also as well, to know ourselves. To know ourselves. You see, some of us are so busy knowing other people and trying to measure them and work them out and where their weaknesses are. And some deliberately do this. If you're a footballer, well, what do? The game is over, your next game's on, you're watching the videos of the previous week's game, and you're watching the people you'll have to play against. And you're not only observing their strengths, but you're looking for their weaknesses. They don't jump high enough. Oh, and you think, oh, we'll have a high ball. So all these sorts of concentrating on the weaknesses. And some people spend their time doing that. But this verse is telling us, let's know God and let's know ourselves. And let's cry to God that he will be our protector despite the weakness of our own hearts. So many have set out, we know, quite well and have been tempted by the circumstances of life. Job's sincerity was certainly tested. You read that in the book of Job. But he came through it as gold. On the other hand, you have a sad Old Testament example of a man called Achan. His story is found in the book of Joshua chapter 7. He was tempted by gold. He was tempted by clothes and he hid them in his tent. And as a result of that, the battle against Ai was a defeat. And it all came down to the fact that he'd been tempted and he'd hidden these things for himself. And the sad consequences for himself and the family. In the New Testament, you can think of someone who was, imagine, alongside the Apostle Paul and Timothy, a man called Demas, supporting, helping in the work of spreading the gospel in Europe. And then in one of the last letters Paul ever wrote, he said, Demas has deserted me, having loved this present evil world. He's gone back to Thessalonica. He'd left Paul, he'd left the work, he'd left the gospel, and he made shipwreck of his faith. Something had come, you see, he'd been tempted and he'd given in and he'd found that perhaps temporarily more satisfying and he'd felt as he weighted up that he would choose that. And so as we think of those examples, we can say this point then, make an underlining it in our hearts. There has to be always with us a healthy self-distrust. And that's why then we cry this prayer. We are not only asking, Lord, give us our daily bread, forgive us our sins, but don't lead us into temptation. Don't lead us into situations where we will be tempted to sin or tempted to run into sin and fall away from you. Fall back from where we are, that profession of faith that we made. Now let's look at this word temptation because it's quite important. This is perhaps why some get the wrong end of the stick as we've tried to introduce and illustrate the point to begin with as to God doesn't tempt us. The actual Greek word here is a neutral word. It can be translated as temptation, and when we read it as temptation, we always link it then with sin. But it can also be translated as a trial or as a test. And in that sense, then, you're looking more then for an outcome, a positive outcome. I mean, the boys and girls, and some of us adults as well, we never really appreciated tests and exams in school. But perhaps in hindsight, we look back and we realise they were a way of helping us to measure how much of a grasp we had on a subject matter. Well, so much more than in the spiritual life. You see, it's enough for us to be reading the Bible. You could be preaching the Bible. You could be preaching these doctrines. And yet when it comes now to a personal application to your own life, you find it difficult. You can't live in the light of it, although you're telling everybody else to do the same. So circumstances of life, and we all face different circumstances, whether we're starting in a new school, starting a new job, moving a home into a new home, whatever it is, coming out of hospital, every circumstance of life can either be a trial and a test to prove something in us and to make us more like the Lord Jesus, or it can become a temptation to doubt God, to question him. Perhaps either to please our sinful natures, to disobey God's word, or to doubt his fatherly provision. One commentator said with regards to this verse is a helpful verse because it relieves a believer from the pretense of being a superstar. I like that. It relieves a believer from the pretense of being a superstar. What does he mean by that? Well, it's as if this impression, you see, you don't need to pray this, Lord, because I've got it handled, see? Oh, nothing, but I don't get tempted. I'm on the victory side all the time. I never get an evil thought. I'm trusting the Lord. It's all superficial. It's all pretense. There's a measure of hypocrisy, buddy, because you've got the suit and you've got the outward look, and that's how you are in public. And some have said this. You see it with regards to the personalities of the day. Put them in front of the camera. They're all there, full of energy, talking to everybody involved. The camera's off them, sitting in the chair. Gone. And you think, well, what happened there? Ah, the switch went off. And we can be so much like that in the context of the church. You know, we're here, we're doing, and we're there busy. And the reality, when we're on our own, oh, it's another story. But this verse helps us. It relieves us from the pretense of being superstars. We haven't got to pretend that we're superstars. We're not superstars. The Lord knows that. That's why he's asking us to remember this petition. Lead us not into temptation. The basic plea of the petition is this. It's a prayer, then, for rescue from situations in which we could fall. Our standing in Christ is always secure. But to remain useful, and this is the point, to remain useful and to bear testimony, we need to be protected. Otherwise, we make shipwreck of our faith. Now, there are some very helpful verses with regards to this. We can think of an Old Testament request in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. We've mentioned it a couple of weeks back with regards to a prayer for our daily bread. But Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9 goes on to tell us, give me neither poverty or riches, but give me only my daily bread. And then he goes on to explain, otherwise, and here's, you see now, here's the dilemma. Here's the circumstances that we have to be aware of. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you, Lord, and say, who is the Lord? You know, some, they've come into a measure of richness, and they forget all that every blessing, every good gift comes from God. And perhaps that is which he's provided, the money to have homes, to have cars, and then they use it to go and please themselves without any reference to a prayer of thankfulness for God at all, or to support the work of the gospel. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? What do I owe to him? Or, the contrast, I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. You could see the two extremes that he could fall into. So he's praying now, Lord, keep me on that way where I experience neither of those areas where a trial and a trouble could become a temptation to me to sin and to ruin my testimony and ruin my witness. And then the New Testament instruction was to the disciples. Jesus had been with them in the upper room. He's about to go into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray to his Father with regards to the will and purpose of God being fulfilled in his life. And in Luke chapter 22, you read these verses. Jesus said to them as he was going into the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22 verse 40, pray, he said, pray that you will not fall into temptation. Now, really, this is exactly an application of what Jesus had taught in the Lord's Prayer here. He taught the principles here in Luke chapter 11. But it's easy to remember, 11:22, in the 22nd chapter of Luke, those disciples are facing the reality of this. See, it's one thing to be able to quote the prayer, and this is why some say, don't just keep quoting the prayer, because we can say the prayer every week, but not really apply the words to ourselves. So there's a danger in that. We've touched upon that. But in chapter 11, the principle, chapter 22, here's the practice. And Jesus, having told the disciples to do that in verse 40 of chapter 22 of Luke, Jesus then goes aside to pray. And what is he praying? Father, he says, if it's possible, let this cup pass me by. From his human nature point of view, he realizes something of the sorrow and the anguish of it all. But he says, your will be done. He's aligning his human will now. His divine will is always in line with the Father, but he's bringing his human will into that spot-to-spot line now with the Father's will. I will do it. I will do it. And then he comes back, and what does he find? The disciples are sleeping. Well, we can allow for that. It's been a long day. There's been a lot to think about. They've celebrated the Last Supper and everything. We understand all of that. But again, in chapter 22, verse 46, he says the same thing again. Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you will not fall into temptation. And we know Peter, it's going to happen to him, isn't it? Peter, you see, didn't realize his weakness. Remember that thing? Oh, they might desert you, Lord. They might let you down. I will never let you down. He'd forgotten the principle, your weakness, and the environment. You see, you can be brave, but when then you've got a crowd of men around you, and they're all saying, and then you've got a young woman perhaps saying, well, you were with Jesus, you were one of his disciples. See, the circumstances causes us then, it becomes more than a trial, it's a temptation to deny him. We're just so grateful that we have the scripture that perhaps if we failed with Peter, we can also weep as Peter wept and know a restoring of God's grace and mercy. So there's this simple thought. A man, you see, can be bruised by a fall. Someone can be bruised and they've let themselves down. They've let the Lord down. They've let the family down. They've let the fellowship down. But there's still life in them. A believer can lose ground in the race, but you don't lose the victory. As many have tumbled and fallen and they've got up. You've seen them on the cycle tracks. You've seen them in France, haven't you? They've tumbled, but they've got back on and they've carried on. God doesn't judge his children by one action, but by the settled attitude of heart and how we feel. For we know we've failed. We know we've sinned. We know we have succumbed to temptation. What do? We ask, we go back and petition, Lord, forgive us our sins. And the Lord is merciful. And God doesn't judge a wicked man as he doesn't judge a wicked man by one good deed that wicked man does. Neither does he judge a believer on one bad action. It's the response of the heart. When we fail, we weep, and the Lord in mercy restores us. One helpful point finally to mention is this. It's important to tell the Lord Jesus Christ about it. But in my own experience with regards to the severe temptations that can overcome any individual in a variety of different ways, it's important to find someone you can share it with. Very important. Thomas Watson talked about, you see, the danger of having a snake inside your vest. Outside, you can't see it. But inside your vest, you have a snake, and it's a danger to live in that condition. And he said, when the temptation has come and you're succumbing to it and you're giving in to that temptation, he says, whatever you do, don't keep. Some secrets we should keep. But he said, don't never keep Satan's secret in your heart. He's tempted you. There's this sense now you're under a measure of control. You're liable. There's an habitualness coming about it. You share that with someone and it breaks the power. It breaks the power. And the Lord Jesus Christ in his mercy forgives us. And there's that sense that it's no longer something that's controlling you. You're able to say, I've known what's happening. I know what I'm going through. And I'm putting it aside by God's grace and mercy. And these are wonderful thoughts then that can help us as we conclude this study of the Lord's Prayer. And we'll continue in this 11th chapter, God willing, again tomorrow.